Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When I do altar calls, I use a verse common. It says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe on his name. Because when you say, Lord, I want you in my life, I receive you, I invite you in, you are now believing, and that results in salvation. There is no work that can be added to it. And there are a lot of groups out there that want to add works to salvation.
Salvation is a gift freely given. There is nothing you can do to earn it or even enhance it somehow. The early church is struggling with salvation freely given to the Gentiles because the Jews believe that they still have to keep the law to be saved. With more on the first heresy that plagued the early church and what Scripture says about the precious gift of salvation, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Acts 11, 1 through 18.
The passage we're covering today in our ongoing in-depth study of the book of Acts is a unique passage. It is a summary of what we just covered in the last chapter with one caveat. It is being explained to the skeptical leaders in a fairly new church. The Roman Gentiles have now become Christians, and when Peter returns to Jerusalem, the leaders meet him there wondering what he did. Now in chapter 10, you may have noticed this, we had the account of Peter going into a trance, the sheet of food coming down with unkosher food on it, Peter refusing to eat it, and God saying to him, "Don't you call unclean what I have called clean." That happens three times. When he comes out of his trance, there's Gentiles knocking at his door. Peter puts one and two together and realizes it's the Gentiles I'm not supposed to call unclean. Now, that was said twice in chapter 10. Now, beginning of chapter 11, it's said again. And when we get to chapter 15, it's said again. So we're told about this event four times in the book of Acts. That's not by accident. God's trying to tell us something that this event is said over and over and over again, that we would understand that salvation is for everyone and there are no works that you have to do in order to be saved. We're going to see that clearly. Now, this brings us to the first heresy that had to be dealt with within the church. And the title of our message is A Unified Front Against the Upcoming Heresy of the Church. And I realize that's a long title. I couldn't dwindle it down anymore. I just could have said the first heresy. That could have been the title. But A Unified Front Against the Up and Coming First Heresy of the Church. Now, the first heresy deals with legalism. A little bit later on, there will be a denial that Jesus came in the flesh. And that's another heresy that entered the church in the early aspect and had to be dealt with. Before we're done today, I'm going to talk to you about the difference between what a heresy is and what an error is. Because every error isn't a heresy. A heresy is something that is far more restrictive. Now, legalism, this first heresy, is where people are saying, in order to be saved, there's certain things you have to do. And legalism is still around today. There are people that will say that you got to go to church on Saturday to be saved. You've got to be baptized in order to be saved. You've got to speak in tongues in order to be saved. You've got to keep part of the law in order to be saved. It's interesting to me that none of them say you have to keep the entire law, but the Bible says if you lack the law in one place, then you've broken the entire law. So let me give you what the Encyclopedia of Christianity says about legalism. This is just getting us a definition for what legalism is. So it says the Encyclopedia of the United States defines legalism as a pejorative descriptor. So pejorative means negative, okay? So I call them legalists, and that's a pejorative statement to those who want to add to salvation, okay? So it is a pejorative descriptor for the direct or indirect attachment of behaviors, discipline, and practices to the belief in order to achieve salvation. So it's anything that's added to be able to achieve salvation. And it goes on, and right standing before God, emphasizing the need to perform certain deeds in order to gain salvation. In other words, when a false teaching enters into the area to say, you have to do this in order to really be saved, that's a heresy. I'll give you a heresy. Some churches say, in order for you to really be saved, you got to be a member of our church. That's a heresy. That's not just an error, that is an actual heresy itself. In other words, it adds some kind of works to salvation. There's something you have to do in order to be saved. In the case of the early church, they were trying to add keeping the law and becoming Jewish to salvation for the Gentiles. The Gentiles have just come into the kingdom, and now the legalists or the Judaizers are going to want to add something in order for them to really be saved. Now let's read the text in front of us, then look at what the difference is between a heresy and an error. I want to break that down. Then see how the Bible combats this particular heresy. And the Bible clearly fights this heresy early on. Paul had to deal with it. And the irony was that Paul gave up all of his Judaism when he became a Christian. He said, I consider them to be dung. He says, are they Pharisees? I more so. He had given all of those things up, and now they want to add them to the Gentiles in order to be saved. So let's read the text. We'll cover it a little bit, and then we'll take a look at the difference between heresy and error. So this is verse 1 of Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, that would be a praise God moment. That would be a hallelujah moment. Those who are in Jerusalem hear the Gentiles have received the word of God. And then verse 2, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. So they're not excited about it. They contend with him. And listen to what they say, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them? You went to their house and you actually ate with them? And this surprises them. But Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object ascending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And I heard a voice say to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you may not call common. So the sheet comes down with food on it, all kinds of different food, kosher and unkosher. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter's like, no, nothing unclean has ever entered into these lips. And so God tells him not to call uncommon what he's called common. Now, this was done three times, and all were drawn up into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood at the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. So this could be a coincidence. He gets this trance that says, don't you call unclean, don't you call common what I've called clean. And then there's Gentiles at the door from Caesarea. Caesarea is a Gentile city. It's a Roman city. It's where Pilate's headquarters were. So they get Gentiles that knock at the door. And Peter immediately puts two and two together. Oh, God's telling me not to call Gentiles unclean, because the Old Testament had never called them unclean. The Old Testament had no problem with interracial marriages with Gentiles. Moses married an Ethiopian woman. Rahab, who was a Canaanite and a prostitute, after repentance and getting things right with God, married into Israel. Ruth was a Moabitess who married Boaz, that had a son by the name of Jesse, that had a son by the name of David, who became the king of Israel. God never had a problem with the Gentiles or interracial marriage. His problems was when idol worshipers married into Israel. That's what God had forbidden. He had forbidden marrying idol worshipers because he said, you will begin to do the things that they did. King Solomon married too many wives, right? 400 wives, 300 concubines, 700 women. And he built temples to them so they could sacrifice idols to them. So the very thing God warned him about actually ended up happening. Now we go on in the story. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered a man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in the house. This is now Cornelius, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who was surnamed Peter, and he will tell you the words which you and your household will be saved," or tell you the words by which you and your household are going to be saved. Now, notice that. He will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. It doesn't say he will tell you works so that you and your household can be saved. But he's going to tell you words, because words are going to be the way that you express the belief that you have. I believe in him. I'm trusting in him. It goes on to say, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and upon us as upon us in the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I would withstand God?" Now, those who want to say that speaking in tongues is when the miracle of salvation happens will often use this passage. They will say, "Well, see, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they spoke in tongues, and that was the miracle of salvation." But that's not what it says. It says God had given them the gift. It wasn't salvation. They believed and they received the gift. Notice the way that it's stated here. I want to start verse 17 again. "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." When did they receive the gift of tongues? When they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch who said, "Here's water. What stops me from being baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe, nothing." So they believed, and then the gift of tongues was given to them. It was not the gift of tongues and then believing. It was believing. And that's how someone gives their life to Christ, by believing on him. When I do altar calls, I use a verse common. It says in John 1:12, "As many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe on his name." Because when you say, "Lord, I want you in my life, I receive you, I invite you in," you are now believing, and that results in salvation. There is no work that can be added to it. And there are a lot of groups out there that want to add works to salvation. Then verse 18, "When they heard these things," that these are the men of the circumcised, "they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life.'" And there the issue is solved. It's done. It's not going to be any problem in the church anymore. Only it is. We're going to continue to see this problem brought up again and again, because this is the first heresy in the church, that you have to keep the law in order to be saved, even if you're a Gentile. This will be dealt with the first council of the church in Acts chapter 15. Now notice, there was not a work that they had to do before they were saved. While Peter was preaching, they believed by faith and God saved them. This is why I believe we find this four times in five chapters. Because God is saying to us over and over again, you believe and then you are saved. And here's an example of men that did nothing. Peter didn't even stop to try to tell them that they had to believe. They believed and they were saved, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They couldn't keep the law. They were Gentiles. They couldn't keep any works of the law. They could not do anything. So God has given us this example, and then we hear this story four times in five chapters. Notice they didn't get baptized. They didn't go to church on Saturday. They didn't keep part of the law. The miracle of salvation was done when they heard the gospel and believed. Because when you're talking to cults, when you're talking to people that add to salvation, they will say things like this: "The miracle of salvation happens when you speak in tongues." The miracle of salvation happens the moment you are baptized. The miracle of salvation happens when you go to church on Saturday, when you are obedient to the Sabbath and you show up on church on Saturday. That's when the miracle of salvation happens. We know that that nor any other work that people would add to salvation is true, because the miracle of salvation happens when you believe in Christ, and then works will follow. Now, the legalists are still with us today, trying to add all kinds of works of salvation, especially if you are on college campuses today. You are going to run into these groups. There are these groups on college campuses. Certainly there are college students that are involved in it, but these are not college students that are running it. And they're telling you that you have to keep certain things in order to be saved. The way you're going to know, and if I could just address the college students who are here today, the way that you're going to know that there are problems with a group is they're not going to tell you who they are. They're secretive about who they are. Can you imagine if we were doing something and someone said, "Where are you from?" "Well, we're a church. We're the church." "Okay, but what church are you affiliated with?" "Well, we're affiliated with the church." See, when someone begins to get secretive like that, it's time to remove yourself from them, because they've got some things that they're trying to hide. They'll act like things are really good for your first few times you meet with them, and then all of a sudden they're going to tell you, "Well, you go to Calvary Chapel, and they don't really baptize in the right way. And if you are baptized the way we'll baptize you, you're going to be saved, because you're not really saved by what you've done." So just know that those groups are there. They're taking advantage. They're taking advantage of the fact that churches haven't taught their students really well is what they're doing. We need to teach our kids really well what salvation is, so that when they hit the college campus, they are not taken in to some group that is like a cult. And they're often cults, and people get into them, and it's hard to get your kids out of them. And they try to separate from the parents. So this is a very important for us to understand and to receive it. We are told clearly salvation is not of works. Let me give you this passage, because not only does it tell us that salvation isn't of works, but it tells us how works play into it. This is Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "For by grace you have been saved." Grace is undeserved favor. You can do nothing to receive grace. It's given to you. You can do nothing to be saved. You can't jump high enough. You can't be good enough for so long. If you could say, "You know what, I just won't sin for a month and then I'll be saved." You can't do that. Because here's the thing, you don't even know when you sin. The Bible says that we are deceived, our heart is deceptive. The problem with being deceived is you don't know when you're deceived. It'd be great if you would know when the heart was deceptive and you were deceived, but because your heart's deceptive, you don't even know when you're deceived. So you are saved by the grace of God. It can be no other way. None of us can save ourselves. None of us can jump high enough. None of us can go to church enough. None of us, it wouldn't pay for our sins. "For by grace you've been saved through faith." That's trusting and believing in Him. "And not of yourself," just to make sure you understand that. This is the negative of the positive. You're saved by grace, not of yourself, which is what grace is. So you're saved by faith, it's by grace, through faith, not of yourself. "It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we're told right there clearly, it is not of works. But then it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then people go, "See there, we're supposed to do works." Yeah, but you got the cart before the horse. What happens when I believe and I invite Christ into my life? And now Christ is in my life. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are in me. Now I am changed, and I begin to do the works that God's called me to do. And I don't do them in order for salvation. I do them because I want to offer them up to Him as a free gift. They aren't mandatory. I get to say, "Lord, I give you these things. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to live for you." That's freedom. That's not under the law. They'll put you under a law. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do this. When there is freedom in Christ to say, Lord, I want to do the things that you want me to do. This is so very important. Now let's talk about the difference between heresy and error. Heresy and false teachers go hand in hand. A false teacher will teach heresy. A false teacher would be teaching something different about an essential in the gospel or salvation. So not everybody's going to have everything right. A heresy is against something essential as well. Error, not heresy, is being wrong about something non-essential. Now, I bring that up because there are groups called discernment ministries. And in the age of YouTube, a discernment ministry will have their ministry on YouTube, and they want to put out their videos against people, and they paint with a broad brush, and anybody that doesn't agree with what they believe, they call a heretic. They're not heretics. They're just in error. This is important for us to understand. False teachers teach things like you are saved by eating kosher food or by being circumcised. False teachers deny the resurrection. For example, false teachers teach immorality is permissible and anything goes. That's false teaching. An example in the early church, there were those that taught that you should eat kosher. Paul did not treat those who taught it as false teachers unless they were telling people that it was a matter of salvation. In other words, when you read the New Testament in Romans 14, if there are some people that want to eat only vegetables and other people that want to eat everything, hey, that's a matter of your own conscience. And if you decide, I want to eat kosher, I just want to do that, something that I want to do, you have that freedom. No one's telling you you can't. But as soon as you say, I started eating kosher and I really got saved, and if you eat kosher, you can get saved too, now you've crossed the line. You have freedom to do a lot of things, but as soon as you attach those to salvation, and this is what a lot of people do. Now, let me give you examples of different views that we would call errors and not heresy. So we have postmillennial, premillennial, and amillennial. All three of those can't be right. Two of them have to be wrong, which two-thirds of Christians are wrong. But none of these are heresies. These are just errors. Doesn't mean they're not significant. Doesn't mean they're not important. But they're errors. Why are they errors? Because they have nothing to do with how people get saved.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.